the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. You will notice in the lessons appointed each fall, as we get to the end of the summer and get into the fall, the intensity of the lessons starts picking up. We're reaching the end of the church year, and as we reach the end of the church year, the end of all of us comes into view in these lessons, and there are lessons that speak of God's judgment, and it is for us to hear in them not only judgment, but God's reconciling mercy. Otherwise, it becomes a very long fall. And so we will do well to hear it in that way. The gospel is particularly pointed as it speaks of the slave who owes his master 10,000 talents, which was a huge sum. Actually, there's no way that a slave could have accumulated such a debt. There's no way. But nonetheless, for the benefits of the illustration, Jesus tells the story in this way. And he pleads and he is forgiven his debt, but then he finds a fellow slave who owes 100 denarii, which is actually, it's still a fair amount of money, but it's about 100 days' wages for the common laborer. Somewhat within reason, not up there with the 10,000 talents of silver. But he has no mercy on him and has him thrown into prison until he can pay his debt. And then the other slaves were upset, they ratted on him, and the Lord summoned the unforgiving slave and said, "Didn't I forgive you? How is it you did not forgive your fellow slave?" And the story, as it's told, is rather extreme. He handed him over to be tortured until he was pay his entire debt. This couldn't have been a Hebrew story because torture was not permitted. But so when Jesus says, "So my heavenly Father will do to any of you who do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart," we trust he's making an extreme point here, but not actually saying he would violate Hebrew law in order to have us tortured. But the message is abundantly clear. We are called to forgive as we have been forgiven. Paul's epistle to the Romans speaks of an argument they were having in the Roman church, and he writes to them about it. I always like to see, as I pull out little lines of scripture, it's a little game I have. I just wonder how it would look in needlepoint, you know? So some of them are really good up there on the wall, but I've got one for you today. "Some believe in eating everything while the weak only eat vegetables." Now, I can see that perhaps, you know, Romans 14 verse 2 might make it onto a kitchen wall somewhere. But anyhow, they were being so scrupulous, some of the people, they were in fear of eating meat that was sacrificed to idols, and therefore, to be sure they didn't eat meat that was sacrificed to idols, they just didn't eat meat at all. And in their care and in their devotion, they would only eat vegetables. Others would eat meat, trusting, of course, that it was kosher and all that sort of thing. But many now in the Christian fellowship, many were Gentiles, they had no problem eating anything. When animals were sacrificed in this time, they were often not burnt to a crisp, but rather nicely barbecued, so that the priests who were working the station here, you know, of doing the burnt offerings, that's where they got their food. So the burnt offerings were usually just nicely cooked. So you could have meat sacrificed to idols or meat from the burnt offerings offered in the temple. But you didn't want to eat the meat sacrificed to idols. That would have been blasphemy. But to these new Christians, good meat was good meat, and they'd eat any of it. And we have reason to believe St. Paul was in that camp. But he would take great care never to cause another to stumble. So if he needed to abstain from something when in the sight of another, he would not cause that person to stumble. So he becomes rather impatient, it sounds here, with the fact that the Romans appear to have become polarized over this. This became somewhat of a litmus test of faithfulness, and that they would sort of evaluate each other, judge each other, in fact, even go to the point of despising each other, depending on which side of this issue they landed. And he admonishes them because he's saying to them, look, the Lord is going to judge you both. And because the Lord is going to judge you both, who are you to judge each other? And I want to take it the whole way. God's going to have mercy on you both. So what are you doing judging each other? He did not come down, St. Paul did not come down on one side or the other of this argument, but merely said to them, why are you polarized? Why are you arguing? Certainly you can hold your own positions, and each of you could do it in order to honor the Lord. But for you to despise your brother and sister, for you to judge your brother and sister, don't go there. Because God's going to judge all of you. And we trust God will have mercy on all of us. This could turn into a political sermon real easily. I want you to just hear that. I'll leave that to you all to take that into your heart. But I believe we all agree we have a sharply polarized nation, and that for many it has fallen into despising and judging. But I'll let you play that one out in your own hearts and minds and see where it takes us. This is not the first warning that we will get this fall about the judgment coming, about the end, the fulfillment, and the purpose of God's creation, about how in due time we will be judged, and therefore all of us stand equally before God, and it renders us in no position to judge one another, but to rather be transformed and to long for reconciliation, not sameness. Difference is there and difference is good. And even in the Roman Church, they could find a pathway of regarding each of the other's practice as one which was faithful. But rather to trust that God will judge and that God will have mercy. Amen.